this morning marks for us the beginning of a series that we will be in for the foreseeable future. At the very least, we will be in this series through the season of Lent up to Easter, but we have actually planned for longer than that. And we're just, again, we have a plan in place, but we are open to the way that the Lord moves and the way that the Holy Spirit directs. So we're perfectly willing, once we hit Easter, to abandon that plan if the Lord sees fit to take us elsewhere. But at this point, our plan is to begin this morning a series on prayer, which will take us up to Lent. And then in the season of Lent, continuing in that series, we will look specifically at the Lord's Prayer. And for those weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, we will break down each part of the Lord's Prayer and consider when Jesus was asked the question or asked by his disciples, teach us how to pray, why was it that this was what he offered? Like, why was this the instruction or the example that he gave to them in the way that they should pray? So we're going to look at each piece of the Lord's Prayer. And we just, this is, again, one of the ways that the Lord moves. We as a staff plan about 6 months at a time in our preaching series, and came into our most recent planning time, many of us on staff, many of the pastors, just each kind of individually feeling this conviction around prayer, and that it is something that it is vital to who each of us individually are in our relationship with Jesus and our attempt to walk with Jesus. It's vital in that relationship. It's vital to who we are as the church. I told our college students this morning in our college Sunday pregame, our Sunday school class, that one of the things that I read this week was that if there's any hope for the church to move into the future, to continue to live into its mission, and that is both this church specifically, Boone United Methodist Church, but also just the church universal, like the church globally, there's any hope for us to continue to move into the future, it is to be on our knees. In order to get to where the Lord is calling us to be, we must approach him. We must approach the future. We must approach the work that he's called us to do with great humility and in a posture of prayer. And yet we live in a culture and we live in a world that works against that at every single turn. This world tells us that it is up to us, that we do it on our own, that we have got to fight for our place. And once we get our place, we've got to fight to keep it. If we want to advance, we've got to work to advance. We have to produce. We have to offer something. It is constant. It is all around us. And yet, what many of us end up doing is becoming spectators in our own lives or spectators of the lives of others, because we are so concerned with what is happening in the lives of others that we often find ourselves caught up in that to the neglect of our own hearts. And yet prayer is the place where we find the connection that we are most desperate for, and the connection, one, that tells us who we are and reveals to us our worth and allows us to remain connected to the heart of the Father. Prayer is the key to that. And so for a number of reasons, now both as we continue to seek to lean into who God is calling us to be as a church, but also just, you know, kind of where you are in your walk, in your life, your relationship to God through Jesus. And that's true of you. If you've been in, you know, if you're somebody that just, you've been walking with the Lord for decades, this is true. Like the importance of prayer is something that we are all desperate to have in our lives and to grow in. Our understanding of it, the way that we pray, the understanding of what prayer is, what it is for. But then also, if you're somebody who is like, this is all brand new to you, or you're just checking it out, like the invitation and one of the things that you have the opportunity to do is to engage with the Lord personally. And prayer is the way that we do that. And the beauty is that God meets the saint who has been walking faithfully for a lifetime as equally as God meets the person who is just trying to, what would this mean for my life? That to approach the Lord in prayer, regardless of where you kind of land on the map or on the journey, that the Lord is faithful to meet you in that place. So, we begin this morning with John 15, but before we begin, I want to read a quote from St. Augustine that I hope will help kind of shape our time together. And the cards that were in your seats, the Wesley Covenant Prayer, we'll talk about that, and we'll get to that at the end. But I want to begin with this quote from St. Augustine. He says, "What can be more excellent than prayer? What is more profitable to our life? What sweeter to our souls? What more sublime in the course of our whole life than the practice of prayer?" Now imagine, this is a man who, generations later, we are still reading the fruit of Augustine's relationship with Jesus. We are still enjoying that. We're still learning from Augustine. And yet Augustine says, you know, not what can be more excellent than all of the things I can do for the Lord. Not what can be more excellent than all that I can achieve or all that I can accomplish. Rather, what can be more excellent than prayer? What is more profitable to our life? What sweeter to our souls? What more sublime in the course of our whole life than the practice of prayer? And I love that he says the practice of prayer, because it is that. The more we engage with the Lord through prayer, the more that we learn the value of it, the more that we learn how to do it, the more that it becomes second nature to us, the more that it becomes a part of the rhythm of our lives, as much as our hearts beating or as much as us drawing breath. We have the opportunity for prayer to become that. And so, Lord, would you make it so for us as we engage with you through your scripture, hearing from your son Jesus as he invites us in. So John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. This is John's recollection, John's capturing of this, one of the last moments that Jesus is with his disciples. And so John records for us Jesus' words here. John 15, "I am the true vine," Jesus says, "and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So our bottom line, one of the things that will help to shape our entire series, but yes, this morning in the way that we approach these words of Jesus, is this illustration that he gives to his disciples, is this. Before prayer is about anything that you can ask or do, prayer must be about simply abiding. Before prayer is about anything that you can ask or anything that you can do, prayer must simply be about abiding. Now, some translations in this, What are some of the final words that Jesus has for his disciples in what we consider in John's gospel to be John's final discourse? That is like the final, John captures here some things that Jesus has to say to his disciples, but then John is also capturing for us his disciples kind of listening in on some of the last things that Jesus prays to the Father on behalf of the disciples. And we know that Jesus's prayer life extends all the way up to the very end of his life, the very end of his time here on earth. One of the more famous moments of prayer for Jesus being the prayer that he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he recognizing, knowing, understanding what is about to take place, what is about to happen to him, he pleads with the Father, take this cup from me. Take this suffering from me. Take the cup of your wrath from me, because he knows what it is going to mean for himself personally. But then he follows that by saying, but not my will. I don't want to do what I want. Father, I only want to do what you want. So not my will be done, God, but yours. So in this final, what we have in John's gospel is the final discourse. Like, these are Jesus's last moments with his disciples. And obviously this reads very differently than Matthew's gospel, Luke's gospel. Remember that John is writing about, we talked about this during Advent, John is writing about his friend Jesus. John is telling the story, yes, of his Savior, yes, his Messiah, yes, his Lord, but the one whom he sat next to, the one who he would have leaned his head against at the table, the one whom he gave his life to follow, his friend, Jesus. So John is recording for us these final moments in the life of Jesus. And Jesus has just finished in John 14, if you were to look back a chapter, he's just finished talking to them about this promise, this gift that he is going to give them, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that will lead them, he says, into all truth. All truth about what? Well, one of the things that we understand and know that the Holy Spirit does, and one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives is to lead us into truth in two specific ways. One is that is truth about who God is, because we can have all kinds of ideas about who God is. But if we were then to take those ideas and by the empowering and the enabling of the Holy Spirit, read the scriptures through the work of the Holy Spirit, as we read scripture, we come to a clearer picture and clearer understanding of who God is, who this God is that gave us life, who this God is who is faithful to us, even when as a people we were not faithful, even as an individual when I am not faithful. Who is this God who is faithful? Who is this God that would send his son Jesus to come and show me a new way of living? And this God who is faithful to send his son Jesus, that not only comes to show me a new way of living, but enables me to live that way, makes the way possible, which we'll talk about when we approach the table, but makes it possible for us to approach the Father, to live into that relationship for which we were created. So the Holy Spirit leads us into truth about who God is, but the Holy Spirit also leads us into truth about who we are. Which at this point, in this period of time in history in which we find ourselves, it is vital. It is vital that you know the truth about who you are. From one voice, from one heart, from one place. And that is from your Heavenly Father. From the God who loves you, from the God who gave you life, from the God who David says in Psalm 139, knit us together in our mother's wombs. Because it doesn't take a whole lot of energy and a whole lot of work to realize that one of the ways that the enemy is at work chiefly right now in this world is using the things that we have, the things that we have created that we assume will make life easier and more expedient, to use what we have at our disposal to convince us of all sorts of things about ourselves that are simply not true to God. Now, does that mean that I can walk around thinking, you know what, I'm not as bad as I think I am? No. The truth about who I am would say I'm probably worse than I think I am. However, I in the heart of the Father, in the eyes of God, I am not defined by my brokenness. And I am not defined by my failures, and I am not defined by those things that I struggle with. I am defined by the fact that I was created in God's image. I am defined by his heart for me. So truth about who God is, but truth about who you are, who we are, right? And we come to that in this abiding relationship with Jesus. So Jesus has just prepared them. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, I mean, imagine what this must have seemed like to them. You're going to send a what? The who? Is it a person? Is it a thing? I mean, occasionally we will have questions in here from the disciples. And, you know, Peter's usually the one that's highlighted as the guy that's got questions, you know. There's some others, but Peter, like, he's your guy. There may have been questions about this promise of the Holy Spirit. But moving from that, Jesus promises them the Holy Spirit, but then he gives them this picture. He uses imagery that would have been very familiar to the disciples because of the people that they were, because of the culture that they lived in, because of the way that their lives were shaped and some of the things that were a part of their lives. And so he uses this picture, if you will, of gardening, of horticulture, of this idea of a vine. So on a very practical level, like, they would have known and understood the value of vines, the value of the vine that produces fruit, the value of the vine that produces grapes. One of the first miracle that John records for us is Jesus changing water into wine because he was at a wedding celebration and they had run out of wine. And Jesus' mother comes to him and says, "You got to help these people." And he's like, "It's not my time." And she's like, "Whatever, do," you know, turns to the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you to do," because she's still his mom. And so, so they would have understood the value and the importance. Like, immediately that would have conjured up images. Second thing that happens here, or that would have been happening here for his disciples, because they were of the people of Israel, right? Because they could trace the who they are to the promise that God gave to Abraham and you know, trace who they are, like, from that promise forward. Israel is one of the ways that Israel is described in the Old Testament is as a vine. Right, and this promise, if you will, this seed that was planted in the promise given to Abraham in Genesis, through you I will make a nation, through you the entire world will be blessed. So you have this identity. There's something that God has planted in this promise, and there's something that God is growing. The problem is, and the challenge is, that this vine that has come as a result, the vine that is Israel, that has come as a result of the promise that God made to Abraham, this vine that was meant to be a blessing for the entire world, Israel lost its way. Israel began to like what this nation was doing over here and began to dabble in some of their religious practices, and Israel liked what this nation was doing. They're like, "These people have kings. We don't have a king. We want a king." And God's like, "I don't want to give you a king because you're just going to make a mess of it. Give us a king." Israel just lost its way. The vine began to, if you will, shoots began to come off of the vine. And those shoots were not life-giving, and they actually stole life from the vine because they went unchecked. And God, in his great timing, allows that to happen. And God, in his great sovereignty, allows that to happen so that Israel, so that we will come to the end of ourselves and realize we have gone astray. So this idea of a vine would have meant something very practically in the lives of these disciples, but they also would have been able to look back historically and say, "Oh, Jesus is telling us something and reminding us of who God says that we are, that there is a vine that God planted, and that vine is meant to be of benefit to the entire world, the fruit from that vine." Jesus says, "I am the true vine. I am the representation," if you will. This is essentially what Jesus is saying in this statement. "I am the representation. I am the picture of what you, Israel, as the vine were meant to be. These people that you called out of captivity, these people that you gave the law to, that you showed them and told them, this is what it looks like to live in a way that is unique and set apart from the rest of the world. you didn't always do that well. And Jesus is saying, I am the perfect picture of that. I am what it looks like to live in a way that is a faithful reflection of the God who sent me, a faithful reflection of the heart of my Father and the purpose of my Father, but also a faithful representation of what God's intention was in that promise that he gave to Abraham, that the entire world would be affected by the fruit of this vine. Jesus is saying, I am that vine. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So if Jesus is the vine, then the branches are any who are connected to him, which is any of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Christ. In this case, it would have been his disciples. You are connected to me because of the word that I've spoken to you and because of the way that you have responded to that word. This connection that we have to Jesus, it originates with Jesus always. It's not something that we created. In the same way, any branch that you have on a vine, for any of you that are gardeners or for any of you that tend plants or for any of you that even have like, you know, trees growing in your yard that you are you care for, you're proud of that. Any branch that comes from that vine, any shoot that comes from that tomato plant, it doesn't happen by the will of the shoot or by the will of the branch. It happens because of what is happening inside that vine, that it is producing a new thing, that it is producing a new shoot, that it is producing a new branch. So for any of us that say, I said yes to life with Jesus, I came to this place where I realized my need. Yes, that is true. We come to this place where we realize a need for something greater than ourselves. And Jesus is that thing that only happens by the work of the Holy Spirit. We only become a branch of the vine Jesus because of what God is doing in us. We are simply responding to it. So when we consider what it means to approach God in prayer, and this is where that abiding piece comes in. Often we think about prayer as something that we go to God in prayer because we want something, because we need something, because we're asking for God to do something, which Jesus tells us to do. It's not wrong for us to do that. Jesus gives very clear instruction in Luke's gospel, in Matthew's gospel, ask, seek, and not. You don't have because you don't ask. But immediately that begins to become problematic for us if we feel like we're asking for things that God is not doing. Or we're asking for God to answer prayer in a specific way and God is not answering our prayer in that specific way. What then are we to do? You told me to ask. You told me to seek. You told me to knock. I feel like I'm beating the door down. And yet, God, what are you doing? Where's the answer that you are telling me will come? God is also a loving Father, and in this case, Jesus says that God is the gardener, that the Father is the gardener. And as the gardener, the Father is not always going to give us that for which we ask. In fact, there are times that God, rather than giving us more, is going to do some stripping away and some pruning of things in our lives that become the place that we seek to plant our lives in. And we go astray when we take things that God intends for our good and make those things ultimate. God has given us good gifts in relationship. God has given us good gifts in food that we can eat and things that we can enjoy. God has given us good gifts in being able to be fruitful in the work that he's called us to do. But when we take something that God only intended and called good and make that thing the ultimate thing, then we begin to go astray. Which historically, if you look at the people of Israel, that was kind of their journey. That's what they did. And that thing can become an idol, and that thing can become the place where we are convinced that we need to make our home. And yet the language that Jesus uses here, remain, some translations say abide, abide in me, remain in me. In the Greek, one of the best and most helpful ways to think about that word is to think about literally, like, what does it mean to make my home in this place? To make my home with Jesus. When we begin to do that, when we begin to enter into prayer as if that is the place that we are coming home, and as if that is the place where we understand truly who we are, and if that is the place where we begin to understand truly who God is, that is the place that we begin to remain or abide, that prayer is the vehicle by which we're able to do that, and we begin to put down roots there, then we're able to take these good things that God gives and say, yeah, that's just good. That's all it is. It's not the best thing. It's not the ultimate thing, because I have the ultimate thing right here in this abiding and deep connection with Jesus. And so again, before prayer can be about anything that we are asking for, before prayer can be about anything that we are saying and trying to say, and like if I just have the right formula, if I just pray the right way, if I just say the right words in the right posture, in the right manner, then God will do what I'm asking him to do. So often that's how we approach it and miss the very fact that in prayer what we simply have done is to come before the Lord. Is to come home, is to come to the place where we are before the one who knows us more deeply than anyone else knows us, who knows everything about us, who knows every truth. Like there's no curated version of ourselves that we can present to the Lord. We are the most vulnerable before him. Whether we feel like we are or not, he sees it all. Hebrews chapter 4, what you hear me pray often when I'm praying for our time in the scripture, the word of God is living and active, alive and active. Also in Hebrews 4, everything is laid bare before him to whom we must give account. Like nothing is hidden from God's sight. So that when we come before God in prayer, when we begin to practice what it means to abide in the Lord, to enjoy that connection that we as a branch experience to the vine, then God is going to do whatever it takes, willing to do whatever it takes to make us the healthiest, most fruitful versions of ourselves that we could possibly be. And I don't mean ourselves in like I'm just becoming a better version of Vern. No, that means that we're becoming more like Jesus. And that happens in that connection to him. So Jesus is preparing his disciples, remember, for his departure. Jesus is about to leave them. He's about to go and be with the Father after the cross and after the resurrection. And he's preparing them for what life without him on this earth is going to look like. That connection will still be there. That connection is vital to who they are and who they are to become in this world. If you remain in me, he says in verse 7, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now the question, friends, is not are we bearing fruit? The question is what is the nature of the fruit that is being born in our lives? Because if I am any fruit that is being born in me apart from my connection with Jesus, even if we feel like, man, this is good, or like I've arrived, or like this is the place that I was longing to be, it is fruit that ultimately will not last. Yet every bit of fruit that comes as a result of our abiding connection with Jesus is fruit that has an eternal quality to it. It is fruit that will last. And this is Jesus' heart for his disciples. This is Jesus' heart for any of us who consider ourselves followers of him. That there is meant to be abiding and there's meant to be obeying. And the obeying comes as a result of abiding. The more that we abide in this relationship with Jesus, the more that we remain, the more that we build our home with him as being the source of our lives, the more that we begin to recognize the things that please the heart of God. And so then as we begin to pray, our prayer life is shaped by this understanding of the heart of God. Our prayer life is shaped by the desires, those things that we long to see happen in the lives of others, the things that we long to see happen in our own lives. And we find ourselves open to the ways that God will move in that. So as we consider and begin this journey together as a church in prayer. As we consider, what does it mean? Like, what does it mean for you personally to grow in your prayer life? What are ways maybe that God is calling you to be more faithful in your connection to Him through prayer? How might you do that? What does that look like practically? What does it look like for us as a church to lean into being a praying church, people who are just desperate for the presence in the heart of God and desperate to be about what God wants? These are things that we will explore together over the weeks and the months to come. But to do so knowing that when we are willing to approach the Lord in this way, when we are willing to see prayer as a means of abiding, not merely a means of getting what we want, or not a task of like saying the right thing, that if we see it before it is anything else as a means by which we abide in the presence and that relationship with the Father through Jesus, then we are opening ourselves up to the reality of who God is in new ways. And thus we are opening ourselves up to ways that He might work in our lives. And I want to offer this quote, and then we'll pray together the Wesley Covenant Prayer, and then we'll be invited to the table. And I shared this with our college students this morning. But this is from Paul Miller in a book that he wrote called A Praying Life. But he says, learning to pray doesn't offer you a less busy life. Learning to pray offers you a less busy heart. Learning to pray doesn't offer you a less busy life. Learning to pray offers you a less busy heart. It's as if when we come before the Lord, seeing prayer as that means by which we abide in connection with Him, that as we sit or as we kneel, and if you were to picture as He takes our hand or as He puts a hand on our shoulder, all of the noise, at least for a moment, just begins to go silent. And what we find is a connection with the One who knows us most intimately, who loves us most deeply, and who has a picture for our lives that is greater than anything we could ever imagine. And so that's my heart. And listen, we could spend literally the next, between now and Easter, on John 15, these first 17 verses. But if we were to begin to think about prayer in light of this and what it means for us to abide, to see prayer as an opportunity to abide with Jesus, to sit with Jesus, to know the heart of Jesus, to express our heart to Him, then our lives begin to change as a result. Amen. Amen. So the Wesley Covenant Prayer, historically, for the church, there's a Wesley Covenant service that has been shaped by this. And but as we are starting this series together, we just, rather than following the liturgy of the Wesley Covenant service, wanted to offer this as a tool or as a way of approaching the Lord, as a way, because sometimes you're like, all right, Lord's Prayer, got that, I can recite that, I know that, and I think I know how to like give thanks for a meal, and or say my Now Alamis before I go down to sleep at night, but like how do I pray? What are the words? And again, this is just the beginning of the journey together, so we'll get into a lot of that, but this is a great tool and would. We're offering it to you as a gift and something that you can use in your own prayer time and your own prayer life. It would be, it's like even something as simple as the Jesus prayer. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Just to like, what is that prayer that puts you in the posture before the Lord where it's this emptying of self, right? So the Wesley Covenant Prayer, if we could, We'll pray this together, and then I'll move us into, but this is, you can take this, stick in your Bible, rather than like your phone in the little, holder in your car, like you don't need to be looking at your phone, you know where you're going, but like, stick the covenant prayer up there, or tape it to your mirror, wherever it is, but an opportunity to begin to practice this And, you know, what if you this began to become a part of your rhythm of a prayer and seeking to abide with the Lord? Imagine what might begin to change in your heart and in your life. So if you would, let's pray this together, and then I'll move us into our time of communion. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven.